Let us read in God's word. This morning, we're continuing through the letter to the Romans in the New Testament. We begin our reading at verse 16 and read through verse 18. There's a little bit of overlap from the passage last week, but this is the way that things develop, and we'll take them as they develop. Hear God's word. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Well, we don't need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to suffer? There isn't anybody in the world today who isn't suffering. And the world has been full of suffering throughout all of the ages. And it's not just unique to us in our day, and the pandemic and the civil unrest, and the governmental incapacitations and so forth. But on a personal level, you know, while we do care and concern about the world and our nation and our state and our city, we really don't care that much about these entities compared with how we care for ourselves. And even our families. We care more for ourselves than we do our families. And you just have to think about how much time you invest thinking about, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? What am I going to plan? And families, your nearest and dearest, are just running in the background. And even when a family member gets sick, it breaks your heart in a way that you'd say, I wish I could be suffering in your place. But that's a real exercise of a good soul to be able to say that with sincerity. Because when we have the sickness, or remember sicknesses or injuries that we've had and see it in others, we think, thank you, God, that you put me on the side of caring for this sick person rather than being this sick person. So if we're going to profit from God's word, I think we want to ask ourselves this question. And really, all scripture is addressed to us as individuals. We say, well, it addresses the church and the church throughout the ages. Yes, but it's not the church as the church that hears the word and responds. It's the stones, the living stones that make up the church. So when we come to worship, we're asking ourselves, what does God have to say to me? If we start thinking, what does God have to say to the person sitting next to me? We're not worshiping anymore. We're being distracted from God. So let's make this as individual and immediate as we can. Why do I suffer? I'm asking myself that. You ask yourself that. Why do I suffer? First, then ask, why do other people suffer, especially loved ones, and especially people who are Christians and good Christians? Why do they suffer? We opened our reading by going back into part of the passage that we looked at last week, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So if God is loving, and if God is wise, and if God is powerful, And if God is our Father, and God has adopted us as his children, why must we, his creatures, his children, endure painful afflictions? Now, one answer is, and the Bible has answers, and our verses today are giving us the ultimate answer. But the Bible tells us, of course, that suffering is a consequence of sin, the sin of our first parents. It's brought the whole world into ruin, and the suffering has resulted. But why do we, the redeemed children of God, suffer is what we're most concerned with. Scripture speaks abundantly in answer to the question. For example, and we're not going to look at it, but I'll give it to you to jot down if you want. You can look it up later, and I commend a reading of these passages. But we suffer because we precisely are children needing to be corrected by our Father, even chastised by our Father, due to not original sin or the full-blown, living, totally depraved sin nature. That's been crucified with Christ, but residual sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11 speak about that. If we are sons, we've had earthly fathers. They've corrected us, and it's been painful, but they've done it for our good, and they've done it imperfectly. They've done it as they think is best. But our Heavenly Father always knows what's best. So we do suffer because of correction. This makes sense, and we kind of get that. But Peter talks about another reason why we suffer. And sometimes we miss this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he talks about our faith being refined through suffering. Our faith being refined. Now, faith, we know more or less. Jesus talks about if you have even the least amount of grain, the size of a grain of mustard seed, you've got a great power. But then at other times, he says, where is your faith? Or how is your faith so small? And you find a man crying out at one time, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. So we're used to thinking faith can be kind of more or less, but it needs to be refined because we mix it with the things we're not supposed to. God tells us in his word, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we think that means I should use my head and reason myself into believing. Let's see, things look pretty bad right now. But the Bible, I've heard that, I've read it with my eyes, and it tells me that God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, he has a purpose in it. Certainly he's over it all, and he's ordaining it all. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, okay, if God is behind all this, what am I going to do? I better stop complaining. I better at least stop complaining. And maybe I should just be a little more patient. How far do we go? Our minds just don't get us very far. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you begin right away by knowing the heart in Scripture is the seat of the emotions, or considered to be that. The heart embraces and opens to God's love. He loves me. And it's as quick as it can be. You don't even think about it. As quick as it can be. You think, and you know what? I love him. So in one sense, I'm not going to try and figure out why I'm suffering. I'm just going to do it. I'll bear it until he relieves it. That's so much simpler and more vital to do. So when we mix our own thinking and our reasoning with faith, the Lord sets for us a course of suffering to refine the faith. And that's what Peter writes about in those verses. But Paul is talking about the supreme reason why God allows us, ordains that we, his children, suffer. These other reasons are true. It's part of it. But these are very subsidiary reasons why we suffer. And this is the other thing too, you know, we it's related to the refinement of our faith, because we walk by faith. We're saved by faith. We're not saved by knowledge. We think God's trying to teach us a lesson. It kind of, we go correction. He's teaching us a lesson. Yeah, that's true. That's happening. But that's not the supreme reason. It has to do always with who we are. Always. Who we are. Not what we're thinking or what we're doing. It's not our thoughts or our actions, but who we are. And we are his beloved children. Paul uses that language over and over again. You either are of the spirit or are of the flesh. It's your being, who you are. Yes, you have faith. Yes, you have a mind and have thoughts. But these things are in process of growing and changing and developing. Beyond that, the entirety of our being is composed of all sorts of powers, not just thoughts. There are things called intuition. How do you explain that? Is it a kind of a combination of thought and perception and analysis and then understanding? Or is it something else? Is it more inclined in, like faith? We have intuitions. We have all sorts of powers that have been dulled, if not killed, by our being sinners. Paul says in this passage, these three verses this morning, he does it supremely to expand who we are. You know, you can tell by a person's deportment, not just their words, not just their actions, but the attitudes and the emotions that we can pick up on, even if we're trying to deny that emotions mean anything, they're just pesky little feelings. Get rid of them. You can tell whether a person's a good person or a bad person. You say, well, we're not supposed to judge. That's not judging. That's just recognizing. That's just recognizing. Now, if I say that bad person, I wish he'd go to hell today, I'm judging, and I'm not supposed to do that. But you can tell, who is this person? We say he has a good heart. He's a good person. That's us using a capacity of perception. And then figuring out, what does the perception signify? What does it mean? And it's wonderful to have that and develop that. But you know, the spiritual perception is our weakest perception. It's the one that doesn't automatically come into play. It's the one that God is most interested in. Our ability to discern thoughts and intentions. Our ability to discern above all the thoughts and intentions of God. We wish we had that power better with other people, don't we? I want to discern if you're really a friend or a foe. But our the primary thing is we want to discern the thoughts and intentions of God. And he tells us in his word. But if we don't fix our mind on seeking to know him by faith in that way, we can read his word and make it say anything we want. You can take passages and phrases out of scripture and justify any kind of vile and evil thing. And it's been done throughout the history of the church. God brings sufferings upon us, not just because we need correction or chastisement, not just because we need our faith refined, but to expand our capacity for glory. Sometimes when you think about glory, what do you think about? I used to think about it as an amusement park. I love going to the amusement park, and I thought, heaven must be like that. Ocean View Amusement Park. Riding on that rickety old, my mother used to call it Leapty Dip, the roller coaster. I thought, that's heaven. It's going to be fun. And, you know, I just wish I could go there anytime. Well, actually, glory didn't like that. Heaven didn't like that. It's infinitely more fun than riding the Leapty Dip. But you and I don't have the capacity to drink that pleasure in as we are right now. You ask yourself, why am I still living? You don't have that capacity yet. Why is Earl Sykes not living? God's not through with him yet. There's work that God does in us in this life that he cannot do in glory. It's confined by his economy to this life. There's something in us that needs to grow. This perspective is the ultimate perspective of our redemption. It is glory, not just a vague thought of an amusement park, and I'm just going to go there as I am right now. Or I want to be there and get dirty, you know, and have this kind of fresh sin on me. I want to live a better life because I don't want to get to the amusement park and have everybody laugh at me and say, go home and change your clothes. You're going to defile the leaky dip if you get on with those dirty clothes. No, it's a capacity to enjoy what's there. Now, mentioning a roller coaster, not everybody enjoys those things, do they? You got to have a capacity to enjoy the things and to enhance the things. One of the funnest things I used to do when riding in Busch Gardens is, you know, when they're putting on the Loch Ness Monster roller coaster, the thing down on you here so you don't fly up in the air, I'd hold mine up so that when it locks, it gives me some wiggle room there. And the reason I like that is because I found that on the first dip going down, if you lift your feet up, you come out of your seat. Now, I don't want to come all the way out of the seat, so, you know, I let the thing come down and do its job, but the real fun is knowing when to fudge the rules. That's the real fun. You think I'm joking here or making light? Canaanite woman was a master fudger of the rules. Jesus ignored her. She kept on after him. Jesus seemed to reject her. She kept on. Or take Jacob wrestling with God, and God says, let me go. And he says, no. The perspective is glory, but the sufferings that we think something's wrong, something's gone wrong here, something's undesirable, I'm in suffering and I want it to stop. God's brought that on so that when you get to the amusement park, you know how to enhance the rides. Scripture tells us that our suffering is an inevitable aspect of salvation. It's an inevitable aspect of our adoption. No suffering? You bastards. That's what the Word of God says. You're bastards. Illegitimate children. You don't have a real father. No suffering? Bring it on, oh Lord, Lord. It's a sign that God loves us. It's a sign that he cares for us and that he's doing work in our souls. Now, that doesn't make us masochistic and we say, yeah, I'm gonna help. And then we start beating ourselves. Christians have done that down the ages too. Doesn't work that way. I was talking with somebody yesterday at the bar waiting. You figure out which one it was. About these singers, these old country and Western singers and these blues singers. And how so many of them were just raging alcoholics and, you know, lived in depression and all that sort of stuff, hooked on drugs and everything like that. They're down in the dark place. But that's actually what makes their music so compelling. So what do? You say, I'm going to become a blues singer. I'm going to go out and get drunk. I'm going to take heroin. I'm going to, you know, go to jail. Johnny Cash went to jail. That made him cool. I'm going to go to jail. And I'll be a blues singer. That's not the way it works. You can't set the course for yourself. These are people who have actually not wanted to be captive to these things. That's what they're singing about. I don't want this. It's horrible. It's making me. And it breaks your heart. Because they were captivated by a malicious power. And that speaks to us. We don't want to be there. And that brings sympathy from us like practically nothing else can do, to see them suffer. Scripture tells us that our suffering is inevitable if we're children of God. But Sometimes we read this and think what Paul is saying is this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's talking about the glory and what makes glory, of course, knowing and seeing the face of God, and the face of the Redeemer and so forth. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. How does that strike you? You're reading that and you're thinking, we're going to glory. Wait a minute. Here comes the catch. I'm going to give you a 0% loan if you buy this house. Great, 0% loan. What's the catch? Well, the house doesn't have a roof. Doesn't have floors either. What's the catch? Oh, we got to suffer. We got to suffer for God's sake. We got to suffer. We've got to be zealous Christians. And if we're not suffering, we need to go out and stir up somebody to persecute us. Because we need to have the merit badge sewn on our sash that I have been persecuted for the name of Christ. No, it doesn't work that way either. Doesn't work that way either. Read the connecting word here. If indeed we suffer, what is that word? With him. It's not for him. Yes, we may suffer for Christ. And there's no higher one for whom to suffer. And that's part of being a Christian. But the major part is this, and what the scripture is trying to tell us clearly is this: if we suffer with him. Meaning this, you and I see the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taking a stand for the Lord. They said, you know, we're not going to bow down and worship that image. And our God can deliver us from that furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship that image. It's one of my self-assignments that when I see these boys in heaven, I'm going to ask them. Now, when you said that right there at that part, what were you thinking? What were you feeling? Were you thinking and feeling, I'm taking an ultimate stand for God? It's like our father Abraham. He actually was willing to offer up Isaac. And because he was willing, God didn't make him offer Isaac up. So I'm willing to go into that fiery furnace. I'm sure hoping that willingness is going to make God say, no, I'll deliver you from it. Next thing you know, what's happening? They're in the furnace. And imagine if you're in their place. Here we don't know, need to know really what they're thinking and feeling. You're in there. You're one of those three. You're getting pulled off into the furnace, tied up with ropes, and you're thinking, oh no, where's the Lord? You know, you start sweating even before you're in the fire. And you think, if I'm going to suffer, and this isn't going to be nice at all. You're in that furnace. You find that you're not consumed. And more than that, you find that you're with God. Amen. God's in that furnace. So this is how Scripture directs us to perceive our sufferings, to understand what's going on here. Scripture directs us to know that we are always suffering with Christ. It's not that we need to go find him and be with him and drag him into our sufferings. Come into the furnace with me, Lord. He's already there. He's already gone through everything you've suffered. That's what the writer of the Hebrews, part of what he's talking about when he says, our great high priest had to be made like us in everything. Therefore, he suffered temptation in every way, such as you and I do. Every way. He was suffered with the most vile sins. Suffered temptation to commit the most vile sins. Yet without sin. Without sin. It's so with the sufferings. He has preceded us through everything. You can't suffer anything. And when you open your eyes in the midst of it, when you exercise faith in the midst of it, here you are crying out, God, I know you can't hear me. You're way up in heaven. And that's a place. It's a spatial distance from me. I know, but I'm doing it. I really don't think you're listening, but I'm doing it. What else can I do? And besides, you might strike me even worse if I don't do it. So that's our prayer life. Instead of that, we say, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes. It's not God sitting on his holy throne, who's a billion miles away and can't get to us. He's with us. That's what it means to be a child of God. You say, well, I believe all the right doctrines. The devil believes more doctrines than you do, and better than you do, and more accurately than you do. And you're going to hell. That's not where the game is played. We suffer with Christ. Here we're taught to keep our afflictions within the context of the glorious consummation of our redemption. When you want to think about the present as a sorry, hard time, and I'm getting worn out by it, and I wish it would end, well, that's not altogether bad and wrong. But take it a little further. Take it radically farther. It will end. And ultimately, it's going to end in such a way that every tear is dried up. And as God has the capability, I don't know how, to forget our sins, we'll forget our sins and we'll forget our sufferings and we'll be with a greater capacity to enjoy glory than we would have been without those sufferings. And to the extent that we remember them, we'll rejoice in that. This is the joy set before us, just like it was set before Jesus. He despised the cross. Sometimes reading that, you think that means Jesus was embarrassed about the cross. You know, he didn't like it. It was unpleasant that he was going to be treated like a sinner when he really wasn't a sinner. That's not what despised means. It means just to think little of something. To think little. He didn't think that the cross. Yes, he did cry out and say, "Let it pass from me, Father," because he was righteous and it was not an enjoyable thing for him. But he didn't let it consume him. He thought little of it. How many seconds? If you read the passage, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. There may have been minutes there, but I think it's probably seconds. He despised the shame because of the joy set before him. And we should set ourselves like that too. When is this pandemic going to end? When are our lives going to get back to normal? Normal? What's normal? Go back and analyze your own life. I don't care if you're 10 years old here. You're going to go back and think, oh, I used to really love playing with my little bunny, my stuffed bunny. And in fact, I'd like to pull the fur out and eat it. Do you really like that now as a grown man? You know, when is it going to be normal again? Life's always normal. We're always in the matrix of God's love. Every day, every moment of every day. There are always ways to trust and obey the Lord, following fully, rejoice in the Lord every day, every moment of every day. Even when somebody close to us dies. If that person is a Christian, we're sad, we're hit with it. We don't have to work ourselves up into tears. It's part of, I know I'll see him again, but I'm not going to see him for a long time. It's natural. But beyond that, you got to find yourself thinking, but you know, who am I crying for here? Do I really want them back? They're racing like a golden cloud upon the winds of glory now. And I'll soon be there with them. Don't get it out of the context. The joy set before. And not as mere relief. You're in the suffering and you think, okay, here's the suffering. But glory's coming and it's soon going to end. When it's there, all the tears will be wiped away. We can start wiping those tears away right now. In fact, we don't do it. God does it. He'll wipe your tears away now if you want him to. Just ask him. He'll wipe them away. He'll bring you the joy of the Lord, which is your real strength. So we're not just looking at glory as a kind of an ultimate relief from our current sufferings, but as having an essential tie to those sufferings. Now, this is the passage in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And, you know, that was a lousy church. They had lots of spiritual gifts, but they didn't have love. They were all divided. They were at each other's throats. They had little parties, you know, like political parties in the churches and tribal and familial pockets, and they were all viewing each other with mutual suspicion, the Corinthian church would be the last church any sane Christian would want to join. But they had lots of spiritual gifts. Paul writes to them, and he says, you know, you're suffering. It's 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4. I mean, 1 Corinthians, that's where the real bad stuff is. Paul talks about suffering in this context of verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. You know, I was always proud of my teeth. When I was growing up, I never had cavities. And the first dent in that pride came when I jumped on the back of a soapbox derby that my neighbor Scott was, you know, we're pushing each other up and down the street. He had been in the soapbox derby before, the day before. My brother Mark is pushing on the back of me, and I'm on the back axle. I said, Mark, stop it. Mark, stop it. I'm yelling at him. Suddenly, Scott gets scared because we're going too fast, and he hits the brake, and I go right over Scott and break out my front tooth. So that shatters my whole life, my teeth, and I was so proud of my teeth. But as I got older, I thought, you know, it's only one tooth. It's a pretty good crown on there now. Works well. What's happening to the rest of them? We got cavities. And then I get fillings. And then, you know, you get old enough, the fillings start falling out. So now I got cheap fillings, composite filling, you know, here. And then the dentist says, you know, if that falls out, we got to go make a crown next. $1,400 for the crown. All right. Does that make me happy? Yeah, it really does. I mean, it annoys me sometimes when I crunch down on something and think, oop, I'm that much closer to the $1,400 being spent. But I don't care. I don't care. The more I see my body rotting away and slumping and the power is diminishing, the more the good stuff is closer. We don't fixate on the outer man, which is decaying, but on our inner man, who is being renewed day by day. Now, I'm a happier man today than I was even 5 years ago. Why is that? Consistently happier. Doesn't mean I don't have bad days, down days, depressing days, sorry days, but I'm consistently. Why is that? Because God in his goodness shook me until I was on the operating table or the emergency room table, dying, expiring. I thought, that's a pretty good outer man decaying going on there. It's like, you know, going into warp speed. Into love. And some people have viewed that with suspicion and criticism, believe it or not. Some people, you know, not so much here, but when word gets around, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul. Everybody thought, is he really changed? What's wrong with him? Bill's gone soft in his old years. Not as good a faithful a man as he used to be. How can you not be faithful if you're more loving? Love is what faith works itself out in. Love. So would I want to go back to being that dashingly handsome young man? Or this falling apart old wreck that loves? I've never been more happy. Neither have you. This is the best day of your life. The best day of your life. If you just consider it for a minute and look at it. And you go ahead and tally up all your losses and all your sufferings and think of all the grudges that you hold against people because they have done you wrong. You know, it's easy to get shit of that if you love them. You just don't hold it against them. You think the best of them. There's something hurting in them. That's why they're coming at me hard here. And if I start saying, wait, I didn't do that or I didn't mean that, and we start arguing, it's only going to dig you in deeper. Love them and go on. Go on. That's the inner man. We look at those things, the things which are not seen. The things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, why does he look at this? Because verse 17 says, for, here's the reason for it all, momentary. In other words, whatever suffering you're in now, and you think, we've been in this pandemic for, what's it now? Is it 8 months, 6 months, something like that? 8 months, okay? Actually, you haven't been in it that long. You are in today. This is where you're living, today. You've already lived those 8 months. They're behind you. They're gone. And any day you can renew yourself in the Lord. Any single day. At any hour of the day. This is the day we live. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're not going to look back and say, I can't take this anymore. I've been 6 months this way. I can't take it anymore. Of course you can take it. It's serving for the good of your soul. Momentary, though. You can take it because it does end. When it's done, it's work. When will my suffering end? When it's done, it's work in the hands of God. Momentary. Light affliction. Now, this isn't to belittle. We don't have this. This is why I started off by saying this is talking to you today. You as an individual, me as an individual. I don't have the right, and it's not a loving thing for me to tell you, don't make so much of your suffering. Or even to say, bring the Bible to you and say, see here in God's word, it says to you, it's light affliction. Why are you crying the blues? Like somebody's pulling your blood out of your veins. I don't have that right. You should never do that. It's not helpful. That's what Job's friends did with him. Oh, Job, come on, it's not that big a deal. Your kids were all sinners anyway. They deserve to die. Yeah, thank you, Job. That's great comfort. Thank you, says Job. You're great guys. No, momentary light affliction. And here's the kicker. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For us is an ambiguous word in the Greek. It can mean for us, like it's kind of outside of ourselves, but also in us, in us. In us, where's the glory in you? The more you find yourself growing in love, the more everybody sees that. That something's different in those people, the early Christians. Why? Well, they have Reformed doctrine. The world doesn't care about your doctrine. The world really doesn't care about this Bible. But you're a living epistle. And if you love, they're gonna see. If you don't, doesn't matter what you say. We deem the pain to be the cost of our sufferings, and it's heavy. Scripture says it's really insignificant in comparison with this end, and that's where the verse 18 takes us in our passage. I consider, says Paul, now he's starting to think in faith. He's not relying on his own understanding, but his faith is built upon these aspects of Scripture and the truths of them. And he's saying, I consider. It's the same word that's used for that we are regarded by God to be righteous in Christ, logizomai. Logarithms comes from it. It's a kind of a mathematical, figuring, putting it down in the account book, whether you feel it or not, it's there. It's real and it's got power. Your money's got power. Your money's got as much power as anybody else, to the extent that you have some. So anyway, it's insignificant in being a comparison with the glory. And that's what makes the contemplation of it in that light to make the affliction light to bear now. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, I would prefer it not to be here today. But when you find yourself grumbling against it, remember this, you're really saying, stop the adding machine. Stop the noise of that adding machine. That's old technology. But somebody's tapping in, on a little calculator. Stop the adding machine. The noise is bothering me. But what's being added? Oh, that person with every tap is putting $1,000 more in your checking account. Continue the adding machine. It's music to my ears now. That's where we live, brothers and sisters. That's where we live. But we live too much like the servant of the old prophet. When he saw the Syrian army, he says, man, we're toast. We're done for. The prophet says, what's wrong with him? Lord, open his eyes so he could see. Glorious hosts, greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. This present time, that's where we make the mistake. We think this present time is where we need to make our stand and where we need to prevail and win. I don't want to be considered a loser. I don't want to be persecuted like I'm a bad person. I don't want people to make fun of me. This present time means my reputation means something to me. Well, glory here is really what we're seeking, but that ain't an option. Never glory here, never here, never utopia prevailing. Oh yes, the Lord may be pleased to allow us to make progress, but we'll always still be living in a world cursed by God because of our sin. The glory of this present age is lost forever. Man forfeited paradise when he sinned. The only promise of paradise now is the paradise that results from our being sanctified and conformed to the image of God in Christ and knowing the liberty that comes from that. The freedom that comes from that. If we think we can perfect the world and should perfect the world here and now, and it's important, and I don't want to die before it's perfected, it makes me a poor soul and a frustrated, bitter old man dying. But think of it. It's delusional wishing. It's not supported by Scripture at all to think that we could just make heaven on earth here now. Satanic deception behind it too. Think of Jesus being shown the glories of the world and told, you know, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all that. He's still at that with you, with me. If you are the Son of God, just like we're reading about, we're sons and daughters of God, children of God. And the devil says, if you're the children of God, why are you suffering so much? The Word of God says, stimulating your growth. It's the Father's love, not the love that I just want to correct you or teach you lessons, but supremely I want to stimulate your growth into Christ's likeness. We must, like Jesus, resist the temptation to grasp for faded glory. We must, by faith, patiently trust and obey the promises of God, which lead to true and lasting glory. That's why Paul says, reckon it to be the case. It doesn't look like the case. It's not immediately apparent it is the case, but you got to do a bit of thinking. And it's not the thinking with your head. It's the thinking with your heart. And exercising that faith. Faith is a power that unites us to God. We feel separated. Never really are, but we feel separated. But then remembering faith, what is faith in? Faith is only in God. It's you and I look for little symbols or tokens, you know. God, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Faith isn't in signs. Faith is in God. Even the sign we're going to partake of in just a minute points to God, not to itself. Reckon it to be so now. I consider the sufferings to be unworthy to be compared with the glory. The sufferings of this life can press upon us with such intensity and variation and protracted duration that we, like Job, can become overwhelmed with dejection, seeing no good cause for the suffering, and really no way to compensate. Ever been there? You ever been where Job's wife put Job? Curse God and die? You've lost all your possessions. You've lost all your barns, field, livestock. You've lost all your entire children. Curse God and die. You ever been there? You ever thought, my life is so lousy? And you know, here I do, I truly do trust you, Lord Jesus. Why is it so hard? Why don't I make any progress? We're on the verge of cursing God and dying. But when God's Holy Spirit bears witness with our regenerate spirits to our adoption, as verse 16 tells us, faith then has a basis from which to build hope. He is my Father. I am his Son. And there's a purpose for this. And I'm killing myself. You know, the sufferings don't have the power to kill you and wear you out. It's your reaction to the sufferings. If you really knew, before going into the pandemic and all the inconvenience, if you really knew what the cost would be, 8 months, 9 months, a year, one wave, maybe two waves or more, maybe more deaths, maybe your death, maybe your death of your family members. Would you want to go into it? No. No. Why not? Because it's in the fiery furnace that the Father dwells. And if he's there, I want to be there. I want to be there. Bring a flood. Bring hell or high water. I want to be where the Father is. That's what faith is. And reckoning the situation rightly. The glory now is glimpsed by faith. And like Job, if you read Job, you find that every so often, it's like he pops his head above the water. He's drowning. But he gets a breath. And then he's back down again. And that's normative Christian living. And you say, well, I don't want to live that way. Better learn it. Because there ain't no other way. And your choice is to pop up and make the most of those breaths. Or just stay under. I know my head's out in the water. I don't know if I'm going to get a breath. Unless I have a guarantee, I'll never go under the water again. The glory is hidden from sight, but not from faith. Yet even faith apprehends but the outer glimpses of the glory of God. It produces for us endurance and patience and perseverance, as Paul has already written in Romans chapter 5. But there is an end to the process. There will come an end to the suffering. And it will be not when we can balance our budget, eradicate the national debt, right all wrongs, be at peace with all the nations of the world. It will be when we see the face of our Redeemer and enter into our full possession of glory and enter in with fully developed powers to enjoy the ride for the rest of eternity. It's indescribable in its ravishing power. Marvelous joy. Amen.